So let's turn to the Word of God, to Acts chapter 11, and let's commence our reading at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. What a great servant of God the Apostle Paul was. Remember that he was the man that we looked at last time in our individuals who inspired us in the Scriptures. We noted that Paul was the man who finished well. As his life comes to its close, we read those moving words, very solemn words in many ways, in 2 Timothy 4. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul was coming to the end of his journey. These are his final words. He's going home. He has every desire to do so. We noted the comfort he was experiencing, because even in his prison cell awaiting martyrdom, he's ready for home and anticipating it. We noted the conflict that Paul endured. He said, "I have fought a good fight." This is the victorious cry of a spiritual warrior whose life had not been without difficulty, but he had been more than a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted the courage that Paul had exhibited. He said, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He had not only retained his personal trust in God, but he had also guarded that which God had entrusted to his care. And of course, we noted the crown that Paul embraced. He was looking forward to a reward for all the service that he had rendered, and it was enough for him to hear the "well done, good and faithful servant." Today we want to bring this little series to a close, and we're going to look at Barnabas, the man with the ministry of encouragement. A man one day walked into a military hospital and he wanted to inquire about a certain patient. He stopped a group of young soldiers who were standing in the corridor and they were chatting, and he said to one of them, he said, "Excuse me, private, but I'm inquiring about a wounded soldier who's here." The young man stopped, and without saying a word, he simply turned around and he showed the man his arm, and the man had stripes on his arm. He said, "Sorry, Sergeant, I didn't see your stripes and I didn't recognize you for who you were." You see, the stripes in his arm set him apart from all the other men who were with him that day. When I come to God's word this morning and come to this man called Barnabas, I cannot help but see the stripes on his arm, spiritually speaking. I see this man and characteristics in his life that seem to mark him out from all the rest. Because Barnabas, in many ways, is a unique man. He's a man with a big heart. He's a man with an open hand. He's a man who would never, ever have kicked others when they were down. Because Barnabas was a real encourager. Beloved, when you and I look around us at the world today in general, there's not an awful lot that would encourage us. Many people are struggling with all the daily issues of life that are very personal and peculiar to them. They can hardly face another day because it's more of the same, and they're downcast, and many of them are absolutely despondent. Some of them are struggling to provide the basics of life for their family, and they're worrying today and they're wondering how on earth they're going to pay their next bill. Some are struggling with their business life. They're hoping and they're waiting for the recession to end, and hopefully for them things will pick up again, and if not soon, then some more of them will be out of business. And on I could go today, but the climate of the day certainly has, for so many people, discouragement written all over it. But when you look at the church in particular, there's no doubt today that many believers are discouraged. And someone asked me recently, "Pastor, how do you feel and find things as you go around preaching in various places?" And my answer has been straight and simple. I find many churches today depressed. Many of God's people discouraged. Many who have lost the joy of the Lord. Many who have lost the joy of serving. Many who have lost the joy of singing. Many who today are depressed in spirit. Maybe many reasons for that. Some people today in church life are discouraged at their lack of growth. They're discouraged at the lack of holiness in their own lives, and they're battling issues that others know absolutely nothing about. Some are discouraged in the Lord's work today at the lack of fruit in their ministries. There's many a pastor in a pulpit this morning who wishes he was somewhere else, because at the moment they're going through difficult times. There are missionaries today who wish they were at home, and the only reason they're staying where they are is because God sent them. And they're discouraged and defeated, and the mission field hasn't turned out to be what they thought it might be. There are some today whom we term casualties. They are those who somehow slip through the net, who once were faithful, who once were fruitful, who once were involved with the Lord's people in the Lord's work, and today they're nowhere spiritually. And many of them are casualties. And unfortunately, many of them are there because of the actions and attitudes of others in the family of God. Some of them are there because of their own making. It's not all the fault of the Lord's people or their local church. But I could go on this morning, and I don't want to do that, painting a picture of pessimism or great discouragement. But the fact is that many in the family of God are discouraged for one way or another. And if truth be told, and if we were prepared to admit it, it might be that some of us are here this morning and we're discouraged. And we need a wee bit of encouragement just to restore our faith. Well, as far as the world's concerned, there's very little that we can do about that, because the issues we see happening in our world today are outside of our control. But we must pray, and pray for those today who need our prayers. But as far as the church is concerned, that's a different matter entirely. Because the church gives every single one of us today the opportunity to be an encouragement to others. The church gives every one of us the opportunity to do something to help others along the way. Someone asked me on one occasion, and he said it quite honestly, And he said it because it was true of his circumstances. He had just been through a most difficult, traumatic experience in his own family life. Nobody seemed interested. Nobody understood. And he said to me, "Why is it, Pastor, the Christian church seems to be the only group that shoots its wounded?" Well, if that's true, and sometimes sadly it is, then we need to think seriously. Because as Fred Catherwood says, the church should always be a community of encouragement. Maybe as we look at Barnabas's life, it'll help us just to cultivate again the spirit of encouragement that perhaps has disappeared from some of our lives. We can't say everything. It's impossible to do that about this man's life in one message. So I've been selective and I've chosen three things. I hope they're relevant. I hope they're helpful. They certainly have been to me, and they have challenged my life afresh. I want you first of all to see here a man who shared his resources. A man who shared his resources. You see, the first introduction we have to Barnabas is in Acts 4. So turn back for a moment and you look up these verses as I make some application. In Acts chapter 4, verses 31 to 37, we're introduced to this man, Barnabas. This is what we read. "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, I've read some commentators who refer to these verses as the evidence of a kind of Christian communism. I personally don't see it like that. History has shown us that communism is a selfish philosophy where men who are fueled by ambition and greed take for themselves and deprive those who really need it. What you see here in Acts chapter 4 is Christian love in action, an expression of voluntary giving. The church is on the move. It's in a state of infancy. There is mutual concern and care and consideration for all in the family of God. I like the words that John Phillips uses in his commentary in Acts, because he puts it like this. He says, "The whole Christian community was intoxicated with the love of Christ." Beloved, is it any wonder that the church then was growing so fast, and that the church now is growing so slowly? Is it any wonder that then people were being saved daily, and they knew that they had been with Christ, when today so few are getting saved at all, and people are wondering whether people are actually Christians or not? Does it not seem to be such a difference in attitude of Christians to each other then and now? Because this picture in Acts 4 is beautiful to behold. They really cared. Cared for each other in the midst of difficult times, sharing the resources with each other. And right at the heart of all of this man called Barnabas. He's a Cypriot Jew. He's constrained by the love of Christ. He sells a field that belongs to him. He comes and gives the proceeds of the transaction to the apostles to use as they see the need. For Barnabas, this was a great sacrifice to make. But when he saw the need that existed, he takes immediate action. He acts decisively. He acts willingly. He gives generously so that others in the family of God might benefit. You might say to me, but surely, Pastor, didn't all the believers in those days do the same as Barnabas did? No. For you see, that lovely description of Barnabas in contrast to his generosity, when you come to Acts chapter 5, there's a different attitude displayed altogether. Ananias and Sapphira, gripped by the spirit of Barnabas, they had property, they sold it. They decided to keep back part of the price for themselves, and as a result, it cost them their lives. There was nothing wrong with them having the money. It was their love of it and the problem that they lied to God. I know that we live in a different world to that of Barnabas. I know we live in a different area where all kinds of procedures are in place to help people. But I can't help think that if we're going to be encouragers, we need to recapture something of the spirit of these early Christians. Looking out for each other. Caring for each other. Considering each other's needs. I know the selfish world in which we live tells us and tells our children the best way forward is to look after number one. But our lives are not governed by the world, they're governed by God's word. And here's what Paul says in contrast to the spirit of the world in Philippians 2. He turns around and he puts it like this. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Beloved, some of us have a bit of spiritual pride amongst us and about us. Looking down at people as if they were second-class citizens and not like me. Look, not every man in his own things, Paul says. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's difficult. You might say to me, Pastor, that's impossible. But you know, Paul gives us an example, for he speaks of Christ. And in that same chapter, he speaks of one who willingly put the interests of others above himself. For he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Barnabas surely had a Christ-like nature. Do I? He was a man who shared his resources. Here's the second thing. He was a man who encouraged God's people. Turn back again to Acts chapter 9 now for a moment. You need to look up this passage. If you want, you can, because it's a very interesting, well-known passage. David, in fact, read it for us last Sunday morning. It's the account of Paul's conversion, or Saul of Tarsus, as we are introduced to him. He's converted on the road to Damascus. The days that followed were a very difficult time because Paul had great difficulty convincing others that his conversion was real. It's quite obvious that his testimony regarding his old way of life had gone before him. Some of the believers were not even sure if Paul was a Christian or not. They could only remember how Stephen was stoned to death, how that Paul had agreed with his execution. They could only remember those days when this blasphemer and persecutor was going around persecuting the church and taking Christians and chaining them and throwing them into prison. They could only remember this man as he used to be. And now he's converted to Christ and they're reluctant to accept him for what he has become. Now, humanly speaking, we can understand that because of the difficulties many of them had faced in the past. But here is this picture of the Apostle Paul. The risen Christ speaks to him. He's converted and he's sitting waiting, and they're all afraid of him and they don't want anything to do with him. And the scripture says this, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. It seemed that the church wanted nothing to do with Paul. It seemed as if Paul was kept at arm's length, the object of mistrust and suspicion. It seems as if the church was just not ready to receive him. They're giving the situation time. But Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas stood by him, even though he might not have been the kind of character that others wanted to be associated with. The fact is, in the eyes of the church and in the eyes of the people, Paul wasn't even a candidate for Christian ministry. He was nothing. And Barnabas got alongside him, and Barnabas encouraged him, and he accepted him. Time, of course, would show that Barnabas was right, because Paul was chosen of God and went on to be a great ambassador for the gospel. But you see, beloved, Barnabas was not only willing to give Paul the benefit of the doubt, he stood by him at a difficult time and gave Paul time to find his feet spiritually. He saw the best in Paul, and he was willing to give him a chance. Is that not a great challenge to us today in church life? Do you know, when I started out in my ministry a number of years ago now, everything to me was perfectly clear. I was right and everybody else was wrong. I had this tendency to pass judgment quickly. If people didn't do things my way, they needed to be brought into line. I was absolutely right on everything. And then as the years went on, and God revealed to me the failures of my own life, instead of always looking for and concentrating on the worst, I started looking for the best. Some of us have never yet started that. Quick to judge. We're very quick to condemn others in the family of God. Sometimes we don't give people a chance because we see the worst in them and never look for the best. Beloved, be careful how we view others in the family of God. Careful that you're not coming to a wrong conclusion about them. You say, Pastor, how can I cope with that if I'm that kind of person? And many of us are, let's be honest. Well, there are a number of things I'll mention too simply. We should spend less time criticizing others and putting right what's wrong in our own lives. That's the first thing. That's not easy done. It's much easier to put others right. It's much easier to criticize them. It's much easier to condemn them. It's much easier to wash our hands off them, because somehow they just don't fit my box. Well, outside your box and mine, there's a far greater box and a bigger world. And sometimes we need to take a look at ourselves. Spend less time concentrating on others. Here's the second thing. We should seek to encourage others along the way, because we just don't know what they're passing through. You know, we come to church, we assume that what we see in people is how they really are. Sometimes that's not so. My experience of church life has taught me some very solemn truths about myself. and some solemn truths about others. Very often behind a smiling face and a warm handshake, there may well be a hurting heart. A heart that's broken. A life that's in a mess. Very often behind that family portrait that hangs on the wall of most houses, there may well be a family torn apart. Very often behind the person that you think is cold towards you today, odd, awkward, there could be a multitude of problems that you know absolutely nothing about. So we need to, instead of always being judgmental and critical, we need to reach out to each other. We need to encourage each other, care for each other, comfort each other, make time, show respect. Let me ask you something today as I ask my own heart. Can you remember the last time you got alongside someone and sought to encourage them? He was a man who shared his resources. He was a man who encouraged God's people. Quickly, he was a man who showed true Christian love. Come back to Acts chapter 11, where I've read from this morning. What a lovely picture this is. True Christian love in action. He's not just a man with a big heart and an open hand. He has a heart of love for the people of God. Because in Acts 11, remember that they're living under great duress. They're facing stiff opposition. They've just experienced another wave of persecution. And things are happening and God is moving. And Barnabas is sent down to them. Look at verse 20 again. Some of them were men of Cyrus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came upon the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Think about the situation. There's no doubt that what was happening in Antioch was causing a great stir in the church at Jerusalem. It needed to be investigated. The believers in Jerusalem were not sure what had actually happened. It needed a wise head. It needed a sound man. It needed a spiritual man. So Barnabas was sent to assess the situation. When he arrived, he was glad to see what had happened. When he arrived, he's neither critical nor jealous of what's happening. In fact, Barnabas encouraged them to stay together and to stand fast in the Lord. And these people responded to him. They could see that Barnabas was a good man. He was a spiritual man. They could see that he had their best interest at heart. They could feel the warmth of his own heart. They could see Christian love in action, and they responded to him. I'm convinced people will always respond to those whose lives are real and genuine when their love is sacrificial and not superficial. Remember that in Antioch, it was there they were first called Christians. I wonder, had it anything to do with the likeness of Barnabas's life to the likeness of Christ? I'm sure there were those in Antioch who, when they met this big man and they saw him and they felt his heart of love, I'm sure that some of them thought, you know, this is just how a Christian ought to be. Beloved, every church today needs men and women with the spirit of God's servant Barnabas. Why? Well, let me sum this all up. And let me make it practical, for this is where the tire hits the road. There are young people in this church today who are struggling with pressures, with temptations, with things that are going on in their lives, and they're finding it tough. They need to be encouraged. Do we ever encourage them? Is it that because they're not of our generation that somehow we just pass them by and never take time to say, listen, how are you getting on? I believe you're going off to such and such a place, university, whatever it might be, and just say, I'm thinking about you. Do you see encouragement that brings? There are young Christians, like those at Antioch, who need to be encouraged to press on and find their feet spiritually and to hold fast to the Lord. Some of them are taking time to grow. Some of them are not everything I want them to be, you want them to be, but it might surprise you that they're not everything they want to be either. Would you put an arm around them today and tell them that you're praying for them? If you haven't been, don't lie to them, because they'll see through it. There are elderly members of this church sitting at home, confined in nursing homes. They've given a lifetime of service to this local church. Ever thought of going to see them? Dropping in and encouraging them to keep looking up and to keep pressing on in the latter days of their journey. Let me say, Pastor, but I don't know them because they're an older generation. I've never met them. Well, what an opportunity to go and share your faith and tell them that you're praying for them. And there are people in this church in recent days who have been tried and troubled. Bottom has fallen out of their world. Their family members unsaved. They have problems galore. And they just need today a wee bit of encouragement. Now I hear some of you saying, ah, but Pastor, hold on a moment. I thought that's what we were paying you for. Well, you are. But that does not mean that you don't have the responsibility to be an encourager. And there's so much to be gained in the life of a local church where people learn to encourage one another along the way. The Duke of Wellington, who defeated Napoleon at Waterloo, was not an easy man to serve under. In fact, despite the many brilliant attributes that he had, he was very, very demanding of others. He wasn't a man who was known to praise his men, even after great victories. But he grew old like all of us. And in his old age, a young lady came to chat with him, to interview him, and she said to him, Mr. Wellington, if you had your whole life to live over again, would you do anything differently? He thought for a moment. And then he put his head down and he said to her, yes. I'd give people more praise. And I would encourage them more. Barnabas was a man with a ministry of encouragement. Am I that kind of man? Are you that kind of woman? Or does everything in your life and mine revolve around me? By Because if it does, we haven't stepped on the ladder to know what encouragement means. Now, shall we pray together? Oh God, our Father, we bow humbly in your presence, personally acknowledging that so often encouragement is not something that marks my life. The busyness, all the things in life, our Father, that we all have to face, sometimes we feel to care for others the way we should, to express our love to others the way we must, and to consider others with all their great needs. We know they're vast. We know they're many. We know they're varied. But our Father, we pray today that you would give each one of us a ministry of encouragement, that we might get alongside those today who just might desperately need someone to pick them up and someone to help them along. Would you give us a heart like Barnabas? And we simply pray in Jesus' name.